While in seminary, we were required to take a course called New Testament Greek Reading. The professor chose for us, fledgling translators, the Gospel of John, because John, of the Gospel narratives, is the simplest in the choice of words and sentence construction. We began in John chapter 1, and after 3 weeks we had covered only the first 14 verses, not because of the inability to translate, but because the professor and students could not get over the profound richness of what was being said. That's the Gospel of John. So deceptively simple, and yet unfathomably profound. You may put a new believer on John chapter 1, and he will get it. And you can put a theologian on John chapter 1, and he will never be able to exhaust it. The four gospel narratives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are like four galleries in a great museum, each filled with a verbal portrait of Jesus Christ. They are word pictures, inspired word pictures of Jesus Christ. God has given us no physical description of Jesus Christ. That is rather striking. We have a bust of Julius Caesar. We have likenesses of the Greek philosophers, but we have no physical record of Jesus Christ. Whether he was 5'7 or 6'4, whether he is stocky or lean or lanky, we do not know. God has given us four inspired pictures in which he sets forth in words what is essential for us to know and to believe about Jesus Christ, that we might have salvation in him. Only in Matthew and in Luke do we have some account of the birth of Jesus Christ. Mark begins his gospel narrative with Jesus as a man in his 30s, assuming and beginning his ministry. It is in John, the gospel according to John, that we are given the most profound truths about our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 1. John more fully, more simply tells us who Jesus is, how he was born, and why he was born. Jesus is God's eternal Son in flesh. He was born in order to die for us sinners who hated God, that we might have life eternal in him. I've chosen today to speak for a few moments on John chapter 1, the verses 1 through 4, verse 14, and verse 29, because no passage of Scripture tells us more about Jesus, whom we celebrate at this time of the year. And I choose this passage that we might treasure Jesus and embrace him and delight in him and know him, that we might treasure him for who he is. Today, the question is asked, who is going to heaven? And the response of religious pluralism is, well, everyone. The way to heaven or the way to God is like climbing a mountain. It only matters if you get to the top, and there's various ways to ascend the mountain. The Hindu, the Muslim, whoever, all are going to heaven. The answer of the Christian gospel is, Jesus Christ is the way, the only way. There is no other salvation save the salvation in the Jesus Christ revealed in the Holy Scriptures. If one is to be saved, they must know Jesus Christ for who he is, as the eternal Son of God in flesh. There is no other salvation save in his name. And so I want to explain to the best of my ability these words today, in order that by God's grace, through faith, we might embrace the Word made flesh, to embrace the Savior, and to stand on this Savior for life and all eternity. First of all, we learn the majesty and the glory of who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? Well, John tells us that Jesus existed as God eternally and was with God as the second person of the Trinity before he was born on earth. We read in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John is drawing a parallel to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Genesis 1, verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." In Genesis 1, verse 1, the first words of the Bible tell us the birth of time. Now John tells us the birth of God's Son. Only in Genesis goes forward into time. God created the heavens and the earth. But John does not go forward. When he uses the words, "In the beginning was the Word," John goes back. He goes in reverse to what was before time. In the beginning was the Word. Before the beginning, before the world began, before time started, before that was the Word. Before the beginning was the Word which was made flesh. The Word, says John, was God and was with God. Was God and with God. So that the babe of Bethlehem, Jesus Christ, existed before his birth, always with God and was God. Let me make it plain. Children, do you exist before you were born? Do you have a conscious existence before you were born? Yes, I know God said he would make you, but do you have a conscious existence? No. No, not before you were born. There's no footprint. There's nothing of you before you're born, but not Jesus. He was before he was born. John emphasizes it in verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. Before time he was, and thus he is the eternal God, for it is God alone who is without beginning, who existed before the beginning, who has no beginning and no end. There never was a time when the Word was not. You may think, and you may go back and back and back to the vanishing point, when you think your mind will break. There never was a time when Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, the eternal Word, was not. In Proverbs chapter 8, Jesus says that when God made the world, I was there. I was with him. If we were with the shepherds the night on which Jesus was born, and if we made our way to Bethlehem, we would gaze upon him who ever was and is and shall be, the eternal God. Now notice that John opens this up a bit. He tells us at least three things. Number one, the Word had existence distinct from God and yet was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God, and he was God. And some will say, well, you can't have it both ways. If he is God, how can he be with God? The Word was toward God, toward the face of God, and was God. How can he be God and at the same time toward God? If I am me, I cannot be alongside me. Which is it? Was he God or was he with God? We would ask John. And John responds, both. Both. He is God. He was God. He is God. And he was with God. What's the explanation? We'll go to verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. John is saying that Jesus Christ is a distinct person within the being of God. And yet he is God. He was God. He possessed all the stuff of deity. And he was with God. That is, he was a distinct person who stood in a relationship within the being of God, within the Blessed Trinity. He is the Word, the second person, the only begotten Son. He is the Word. That is, in him, everything that God has to say is revealed. Everything that God will say about himself is seen in this one, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1, verse 3. Declares that he is the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person. He is God and with God. He is the second person, God the Son of the Eternal Trinity. That's who he is. Still more, John tells us that he created everything, and yet himself was uncreated. We read in verse 3 of John 1, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." John writes very intentionally. Already heresies existed in the days of John, which were plaguing the church, that Christ was a created son, that there was a time when he was not. John says, no, everything was made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made, which means he was not made. If all things were made by him, then he is not made. He is uncreated. You were made by him. If there is a made thing in the universe, Jesus made it. Is there a thing in existence? Jesus made it. Babies, fingernails, galaxies, grass, planets, rocks. He made them all. He made them all. He is God. And yet he is uncreated. And all else was made by him. Hebrews 1 verse 3, "And upholding all things by the word of his power." Jesus did not come into being. He came into flesh. But he never came into being. He was never given existence as himself, the second person of the Trinity, but he gave existence to all things. And the third thing that John tells us is that Jesus was life and light. Verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now what does that mean? There it is again, very simple in the words of John, but how do you ever get to the bottom of that? The life was the light of men? Well, you meditate upon that, and you begin to look up the words life and light, and you pray, and you meditate upon the scriptures, and I believe the idea is this: as sinners, we are dead and blind. Apart from him, we are dead and blind. Jesus is the life of God. He has come to give us life through his death and resurrection. And as the life, he is the light. When we are made alive, we see. He gives us life. When he makes us alive, we see. As dead sinners, we could not see for who he is. Him for who he is, but by grace he gives us to see him, his value, his beauty, his glory. He gives you to see him in a million times more in all of his glory. This is who he is, the one in the manger of Bethlehem, held by the Virgin Mary, is eternal God in flesh. He is fully God, completely God, yet with God. He is God the Son. He is the person of the Son. He is the Creator. He is life, and he is light. He does not call us to his manger to come with some sentiment before the manger and say, "How touching." But you must come before that manger to bow down and to worship in wonder and in praise. Do you know who is born for you? Eternal God, Word, Son, Creator, Lord of life and light. But why? Well, let's follow John in what he has to say. The Eternal Word was found in a manger. Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." He was always God, but in a moment of time, he became flesh. He did not cease to be God at that point. But now, in addition to his being God, he is united to the flesh. Now he is something that he was not before. He is God in flesh. Flesh is all that is of human existence. Flesh here means human life, flesh and blood. That he became flesh means he took to himself a real human body and soul. He was conceived in the Virgin Mary. The egg of Mary was fertilized by the Holy Spirit, developed, and was born after 9 months, so that Romans 1 verse 3 can say that he was of the seed of David, after the flesh. Or Hebrews 2 verse 14 can say, "For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death." All that human life is, he became. It means he's a real man who tabernacled among us, he dwelt among us. From birth to death, and everything in between, he was sinless. He was a holy child. But that he was sinless did not make him less human. We think if he is sinless, then he really can't know human life. But it's the other way around. It is sin that distorts human life, not sinlessness. Sin is not normal and ordinary to human life. Adam was not created a sinner. Adam was a man. He was human before he sinned. Sin is abnormal. Sin is dehumanizing. But Jesus was without sin in this cursed world. And he was the one, as no one else, who could feel the horror of sin and death. He had a real body, and he experienced all that is true of the body. And in that human body, he placed himself squarely in that human condition. He was begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was conceived within the womb of the Virgin Mary. Modern technology can show us the development of a child in every stage, week after week, day after day. We look at this and we say, what a great God he is, the creator of life. Now the Word became flesh. All that he was is God, and with God he remained, without any dilution. But now he took to himself a human body and soul, and Mary's womb is the creator of the galaxies. The little babe in the manger is the one who holds all in being by the word of his power. He did not cease to be what he was. He became what we are. He was made of the substance of his mother. Behold the glory and the majesty of the incarnation of the birth of Jesus Christ. Bow down and worship one who rightfully is worshipped of angels, has now covered over his glory with our weak flesh. He who spoke the world into existence, and he who parted the Red Sea with his hands, and he who hold the whole earth still for Joshua's victory, he lies in a manger, dwelling among us. And we behold his glory, the glory of his love and grace and mercy. Why did he come? John gives the fundamental answer to why he came in verse 29 of John 1. And the next day John the Baptist seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Why did the eternal Word dwell among us? He did so in order to be God's Lamb, to bear away the sin of the world. Take away the cross, and there is no explanation for the manger. Take away a substitutionary wrath-bearing, a substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross in the place of all those given to him of the Father's election, bearing their death. Take that away, and you do not have an explanation for the birth of Jesus Christ. Why did he come? He came as God the Son, for it was God the Son in flesh who alone could do this. He came to bear away my sin. Eternal God, God the Son, Creator, life and light, became man in order to lift up from our shoulders the damning and infinite ton of sin, to bear them himself and to cast them all away upon his cross. He came, the one who is with God, so that we might be with God in love and fellowship. He came that we might come to God. He, the Word, born as the baby Jesus so that we might have life and light. Notice, he is the one who taketh away the sin of the world, and John does not leave that indefinite. He becomes very particular. For instance, in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep, and he goes on to say that the sheep were the ones whom the Father gave to him. Yes, he lays down his life for the elect of God, but the elect of God throughout the whole world, then and now, Jew and Gentile, white, black, Chinese, Indian, the whole world. But no one in the world can have sin removed without Jesus Christ. No one shall escape the flames of hell and the judgments of the one and only God without Jesus Christ, God's Lamb, God's Son, God's perfect sacrifice, God and man. Oh, may God by grace awaken us to the glory and to the reality of who He is. He is the only Savior. There is none other than He. You must know this, for without this knowledge, personally brought to you by the Holy Spirit through faith in your heart, you will perish. You must know this, for it is the only way of salvation. You must know this in order that you might treasure and delight and embrace and follow Him as the Word made flesh, the only Savior. Do you? Do you do this personally and truly? Verse 10 of John 1, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. Those are the most horrible, the most awful, the most terrible words. They did not receive Him. Why? Because of ourselves. We are born dead sinners who hate Him. And therefore the Word, the eternal Son of God, the Creator, the Savior, must open our hearts. For our sin is that we reject Him. Him. The eternal God. It is by grace. John puts it this way in verse 12 of John 1. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of man, of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born by the gracious will of God. In this way we receive Him. And to receive Him is to embrace Him as precious, as treasure and delight. It is to live out of Him. It is to follow, obey, trust, and cherish Him. For in Him is salvation. He is the one who is the Word of God, the one who is able to speak as none other to our hearts. He says, I, God in flesh, am the Lamb of God who hath taken away your sin. I give you life and light. Then let us bow in wonder before the manger, and let us lose ourselves in praise. Our Father, we thank Thee for the blessed Word. We pray that its simple and yet profound truth may ever live in our souls. To Thee be praise and honor forever and ever. Amen.